Anybody need one? Okay, very good. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. Put your finger in both of those chapters in the book of Acts. Good to have Deanna Neimeyer here back from college. Deanna, we welcomed all the other college students back in on Sunday. So good to see you. Home for the summer, I guess. And that's a blessing. God bless you. Good to have you in tonight. Acts chapter 2. So we're going down memory lane again this evening. And we're going to a message that I preached March of 1997, and it was entitled Candle or Clay. Candle or Clay, and this is an adaptation of that message. In fact, if you would go back and find it, I'm not sure, I know it's not on the internet, I don't know how you'd find it, but it's not the same exact message. A couple of the points are the same, but I went a different direction with some of the material, and I want to talk tonight about that matter, candle or clay. Now, before we look at some verses in Acts 2 and Acts 7, let me just give you a little bit of the setting. In these two chapters, we have accounts of preachers preaching to crowds of people. The two preachers are Peter and Stephen. You have Peter in Acts chapter 2. You have Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And there are many similarities in what these men are preaching and about these men. Without turning to these passages, let me point out some similarities. The Bible says they were both filled with the Holy Ghost. That's said about Peter in Acts 2:4 and Stephen in Acts 6:3. They were both preaching to Jews. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 10, Acts chapter 7, verse 1. They were both preaching truth. You'll find truth in Acts chapter 2, and you'll find truth in Acts chapter 7. The truth had a powerful impact on them. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 37. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." All right. So the preaching had a powerful impact. Peter's preaching. Look at chapter 7 and verse 54. Chapter 7 and verse 54. This is Stephen's preaching. The Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." So there were similarities in both chapters. They were both filled with the Holy Spirit. They were both preaching to Jews. They were both preaching truth. The truth had a powerful impact on the people they were preaching to. But the similarities end at that point. The response of the two crowds was not even close. Look at chapter 2, verse number 37. The Bible says that when they were pricked in their heart, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, tell us what to do. What are we supposed to do with this? And then in Acts chapter, excuse my voice tonight, Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54, the Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Now notice this. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth." So in Acts chapter 2, it's what shall we do? Tell us what to do about this. And then in Acts chapter 7, they gnashed on him with their teeth. And you know the story. They didn't stop with gnashing on their teeth. They stoned him with stones and they killed him. Okay? So the responses were polar opposites of each other. Now, number one on your handout tonight, both groups of people were moved in their hearts by the powerful preaching of God's Word. One group had a heart like a candle. The other had a heart like clay. Both groups of people were moved in their hearts by the powerful preaching of God's Word. One group had a heart like a candle. The other heart had a heart like clay. You know, truth of the matter is, people, I've said this many times over the years, the same heat that melts the candle makes the clay. The response is determined by the kind of material, all right? A candle is wax. A clay is clay. So the heat melts the candle. The heat bakes the clay. The Holy Spirit that was working on hearts through Peter's preaching was working on hearts through Stephen's preaching. But the response of the people was completely different. Number two, the truth is we can limit the Holy Ghost in several different ways that only work to harden our hearts to Him, not soften them. That's honest. The truth is we can limit the Holy Ghost in several different ways that only work to harden our hearts to Him ends and not soften them. And I would think that each one of us would want a heart that was soft and tender like a candle to the working of the Holy Spirit. So I want to point out some of these ways the Bible speaks of that you and I can respond to the Holy Spirit that are really the wrong response. They work to harden our hearts. Number one is right there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, and that is resisting the Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks of resisting the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is preaching. He says to this bunch, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Look at what he says. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." That's very interesting. The word resist means to oppose. Now listen to this. This really got my attention. To run against. To strive against. Now people, that is a strong reaction to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. A strong and a wrong reaction. Number four on your sheet, resisting is not running away from. It is running against. Now you think about that. And I don't think, you know, that's an unbelievable definition. A lot of the boys here that have been to football camp over the years and those that are going, you know, have been going the last 2 or 3 years, they will tell you, one of the drills that is, you know, the coaches really love and they really pay attention to, one of the drills on Monday afternoon when the boys get there, you know, and they have the draft on Monday night and they draft them according to the teams, you know, but before they draft, they run them through a set of drills and these boys move from drill station to drill station to drill station, drill station. And one of the drill stations is called Bull in the Ring. Bull in the Ring. And the boys get in a ring. They get in a circle and then one boy is put in the middle of the ring. And then they start counting off in the circle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many boys are in the circle. 15, 20 boys in the circle. And then the coach stands over on the side, the coach running the drill, and this guy, you know, he's all geared up in his football gear, and he's in the middle, you know. He doesn't know which way the guy's coming from. He's getting, you know, 20 guys surrounding him, and he calls out, 14! And whoever number 14 is, you know, that guy in the middle has to find him. He's got to be ready because, going to run against him. So he pows into that guy, and he says, 12, and here comes 12, you know, pow, 3, and he's got to turn around, and they'll have that guy hit 5 or 6 guys running against each other. Pooh, pooh, you ought to hear some of the collisions that are out there. It's pretty neat, really, okay? And, you know, that works great for football camp, but not when the Holy Ghost of God is working on hearts. You don't want to run against. It takes a hard heart to run against the Holy Ghost, to resist to the point where it's like, leave me alone. You know, we listen to a message or a lesson and our hearts are cut as they were in Acts chapter 7, or our hearts are pricked as they were in Acts chapter 2. And so to speak, the Holy Ghost calls our number. And our number is called, and instead of saying, what shall we do? We oppose, we run against, we go to hit the Holy Ghost head on. That's not a smart thing to do. None of us is going to come out on the winning side by hitting the Holy Ghost head on. We run against him instead of running to Stephen to find out what they needed to do. That's what they did in Acts chapter 2. They went to Peter and the apostles and said, what do we do? Tell us what to do. That's a heart that's melted. And the Holy Spirit has come and pricked the heart. And the heart is melted. And man, the Holy Spirit can do a great work there. But when you run against, they didn't run to Stephen to ask him, what shall we do? They ran at Stephen. They gnashed on him with their teeth, picked up rocks, and they stoned him. The truth of the matter is, folks, they weren't running against Stephen. They're running against the Holy Ghost. That's who they were running against. You remember Don Green that preached here, is in heaven now. Preached here several times over the revival fires and preached in the chair. And I remember he had a tent meeting some year, many, many years ago up there in Lansing, Michigan. Had a tent meeting every summer. I preached there one time, oh, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. Hotter than, oh my goodness, hotter than blazes. Wow, hot, hot, hot. But anyway, under a tent. Why you have a tent meeting in July? I'm not sure, but they did. So he has this well-known evangelist preaching this tent meeting. And the evangelist had been a wild man before he got saved, and he was an amateur boxer and everything. And I was listening to this message, so I heard it all happen as I was listening to it. So the evangelist preaches, and he preached a ball of fire, man. He preached the house down. And there was a boy there, a saved boy, backslidden saved boy, who had been messing around and was under the influence of devils. been messing around with Ouija boards and all that stuff. You know, stuff you should stay away from. And I'm telling you, in that he gave the invitation. He went down to the front of the platform, gave the invitation, and that boy came running out of that back of that tent, and you could hear the punches being thrown. Poof, poof, poof. I mean, you could hear it. Whopping and poof, and the evangelist going, oof, oof. I was in his presence one time. I asked him about it. I said, how did you feel the next day? I was sore as all get out. I mean, I talked to this guy. I know it. I heard it on tape, and I talked to the guy afterwards, you know, after some years after it happened. And I mean, that boy, you know, he was fired up under satanic influence. And the truth of the matter is, it wasn't the preacher that he was running against. He was running against the Holy Ghost of God. He was resisting the work of the Holy Ghost to the point where he was, ah! And you know, nobody's really going to act like that in a service in the church. But the truth of the matter is, folks, we have to be careful that we don't get so backwards with God, so cold with God, so far away from God, that we get to the point where we resist, we run against the work of the Holy Spirit. You run to the Holy Spirit and ask, what would you have me to do? You don't run against Him. Not run against Him. But that's what the word resist means. So they resisted the Holy Ghost. That is not the reaction or response that you and I want to have to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Number two is lying to the Holy Ghost. Lying to, actually it's number three on your sheet. There's number two on my paper. Number two is lying to the Holy Ghost. Now turn back to Acts chapter 5. Turn back a couple of chapters there to Acts chapter 5. And I'm not going to take the time to read the entire story of Ananias and Sapphira lying to Peter about what they were doing with the money that they received from the sale of their land. Now, look, what's amazing to me, evidently they had husband and wife, and they had discussed what they were going to do with each other. They had gone over the story. Look, let's get our story straight, right? Because they were what? They were going to lie. So let's get our story straight, because they told the same story at a different time to Peter. So you know what it means, folks? This was pre-planned and premeditated lying about the money. Now, can I say this just by, it wasn't wrong for them to sell the land. It wasn't even wrong for them to keep back part of the money. It wasn't wrong, but it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to lie. Now you say, why was this lying to the Holy Ghost? You see it here in verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, I thought about that this week as a Monday when I was putting this lesson together. The Holy Ghost is also called the Spirit of Truth. Three times Jesus referred to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Once in John 14, once in John 15, once in John 16. Now stop. You know what that means about each one of us tonight who are saved? We have the Spirit of Truth dwelling in our bodies. The Spirit of Truth. All truth, nothing but the truth, cannot lie, knows no lie. He lives in us. He has taken residence up inside of us. And number six, to lie on purpose, to premeditate, pre-plan lying is to lie to the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing it can be. Let me ask you a question. How did Peter know they were lying? The same Spirit of Truth that indwelt Ananias and Sapphira indwelt Peter. Same Spirit of Truth. Now, number seven, I believe that the Spirit of Truth gave witness to Peter that they were lying. The Bible says in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So here's Peter. He's full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Here comes Ananias and Sapphira. They got a pre-planned, premeditated thing on how they're going to lie to the Spirit-filled apostle. And they come in and did you sell it for this much? Yeah, we sold it for this. This is how much we sold it for. We're giving it all. And the Holy Spirit said to Peter, that's a lie. I don't know any other way it would have happened. The Holy Spirit had to tell him somehow, some way. And boy, Peter called him out on it. And you know what happened? Ananias, he's dead. He's dead. And then here comes Sapphira sometime later, and the same story and the same lie to the same apostle who's filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you know what? Did you ever lie to an authority and they didn't believe you? I would imagine it's happened to most kids in this room. You lie to your parents, you lie to some authority, and they say, you know, oh, that's not true. And you think, no, you know, look, this lie might have been foolproof to every human being. Who at the church knew how much they sold the land for? You think Peter checked Ananias' books? No, no, no. It was foolproof setup for Ananias and Sapphira, except for one problem. You can't fool the Holy Ghost of God. You might fool your parents. You might fool some other authority. You might fool your spouse. But you're not gonna fool the Spirit of God. Not gonna happen. And so when we premeditate a lie, and I'm not gonna go into the long story again that I told I lied to Brother Brown one time when I worked with him out there. It was not pre-planned. It was not premeditated. It was off the cuff because it caught me completely off guard. And I told a lie, and I went back 2 days later, or 1 day later, or the next day, whatever it was, and I admitted to it. I said, look, I'm so sorry. I just lied. I lied off the cuff to you. And don't sit there and look so pious at me. It's in every one of us. And nobody has to teach us how to do that. Okay? We're not talking about get caught. You know, I'm not justifying off the cuff lying. I am telling you that there is a difference between off the cuff lying and premeditating and pre-planning an answer to an authority, to a parent. That's lying to the Holy Ghost of God. I'd stay away from it. You know what the best thing to do is? Number 8, smart thing to do. Tell the truth all the time, every time, no matter the cost. Tell the truth. Amen, amen. And especially to authorities. Kids, don't lie to your parents. You pre-plan and premeditate a lie to your parents. I don't know that that's any different than what Ananias did to Peter. It's lying to the Holy Ghost. I don't know what's wrong with this thing tonight. I hear it. It's kind of sensitive, Jake. So if you've done wrong, you're confronted about it, be honest, tell the truth, don't be guilty of lying to the Holy Ghost. We can resist the Holy Ghost, resisting Him, not smart, running against Him, okay? We can lie to Him. Number next on your sheet, number 9, is grieving the Holy Ghost. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and you know where we're going here, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Find that passage. Grieving. This is the things the Bible tells us that the responses that God's people can make to the work of the Holy Spirit that are not healthy, not good. All right. Grieving the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, simply put, the word grieve means to sadden. It's what you think it means. It means to make sorrowful. Now, number 10, we got to remember this, folks. The Holy Ghost is a person, not just an influence. He's a person. Well, look at what we've read already. He was resisted. He was lied to. And here the Bible says he can be grieved. Can a person be lied to? Can a person be resisted? Can a person be grieved? Kind of sounds like the Holy Spirit. So, look. Even though we can't see Him, that doesn't make Him any less of a real being. Okay? He's a spirit. And so here the Bible tells us not to quench, to make sorrowful the Holy Spirit. He is a person, not just an influence. He is also one with the Father. Now listen carefully. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this: nothing grieves a parent like the conduct of a profligate child. Profligate is not a word that we use often in our vocabulary anymore. The definition of profligate means lost to principle, virtue, or decency. Lost to principle, virtue, or decency. Now look at verse number 25 in this chapter. Look at verse number 25. Look at what Paul says. Wherefore, putting away lying. Okay, there's lying. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Control your temper and don't let the sun go down upon something unresolved. Don't give place to the devil. 28 says, let him that stole no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The kind of behavior described in verses 25 through 31 for a child of God would be considered profligate. It would be considered indecent. It's not virtuous. It's not virtuous to lie. It's not virtuous to steal. And it's interesting that a lot of these sins, either side of verse 31, verse number 31 and 29, either side of verse 30, they have to do with communication, things that you and I say. Now look, we are called the children of God. And like earthly parents, God's heart can be grieved by the behavior of His children. Grieved, saddened. You know, children can sadden the hearts of their parents. Young people sadden the hearts of their school and church authorities sometimes. Number 11, since the Holy Ghost is one with the Father, His heart can be saddened by the behavior of God's children. All right, so God's heart can be saddened at the behavior of His children. So can the Holy Spirit's. And that's what Paul is saying here is, don't create sorrow. Don't bring sadness to the heart of the Holy Spirit. You know what's best? It's always best for children to make their parents glad and happy. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The heart of parents is made heavy or sad by the foolish behavior of their children. So the heart of the Holy Ghost is made sad by the foolish behavior of the children of God. And that's not just teenagers. That's children of God of any age. When we act in a profligate way, we bring sorrow to the heart of the Holy Spirit, the one who's in us. The one who dwells with us is one with the Father. Don't sadden the heart of the Holy Ghost by behavior, communication, these things that are listed here in others as well. So we can resist the Holy Ghost. We can lie to the Holy Ghost. We can grieve the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. We can quench the Holy Ghost. We can quench the Holy Ghost. Chapter, that's number 12 on your sheet there, quenching the Holy Ghost. Number, chapter 5, verse number 19, just simply says, quench not the Spirit. Now you say, wonder what the word quench means. It means exactly what we know it to mean. It means to extinguish. Now you don't extinguish, you don't put the Holy Ghost to death. Not extinguish in that way. You're not going to extinguish the Holy Ghost that way. But the definition of the word goes a little further, which adds more significance to it, if you ask me. It is speaking of fire or of things on fire. Don't extinguish the fire. Do you remember what Jesus said about what John the Baptist said about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit? John the Baptist said, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Holy Ghost and fire mentioned together. Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, number 13, quenching the Holy Ghost is extinguishing the fire He brings to our hearts and lives. Extinguishing the fire. Putting it out. Now, what is used to quench fire? Water. Okay. Sometimes chemicals, right? Chemicals can be used, like in our extinguishers and everything. But you know what else can extinguish a fire? Dirt. You know, when firefighters are fighting and working to contain a fire and keep it in from spreading, you know what they'll do? They'll create a perimeter of what? Dirt. And when the fire gets to that, worst thing that can happen and has happened out west sometimes in these big old wildfires is when the wind is so bad that the fire jumps the perimeter. Okay? That happens. But a lot of times, I've used dirt. You ever used dirt to put out a campfire? You scoop up some dirt, throw it on the fire, it quenches it. Dirt in our lives quenches the fire of the Holy Ghost. Quenches the fire. It is hard for me to wrap my mind around all of these things that the Bible teaches, all of these ways that mere mortals can limit the work of the immortal God. That's baffling to me. But with my willful sin, I can throw dirt. I can extinguish the fire that the Holy Ghost of God is working in my heart. We need that fire to burn in our lives, to weed out the impurities that are in us. Number 14, the Holy Ghost works through the fire of God's Word to perpetuate our service to God. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? I wanted to quit. I'd given up. But His Word was in my heart as a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I couldn't quit. I couldn't stay. I couldn't quit. We need the Holy Ghost to work through the fire of God's Word to perpetuate our service to God. And the dirt of sin will quench that fire. Quench it. Now, look, I'm not just shooting at the teenagers tonight, but, you know, I mean, because this is true about, I don't care what age you are. Okay? But let me just say, you know, when I think of a fire being quenched, I think even back to the 10 years I worked in Iowa exclusively with teenagers in the youth ministry there. And I exposed to how many of them over a 10-year period. Man, I have seen kids on fire. And I've seen that fire go out. And I'll promise you folks, almost 100% of the time, it was sin. And about 99% of those times, it was rock music. You could see it in their countenance. I mean, the eyes are the window to the soul. And I mean, how many times I saw teenage young men, young women, on fire. I mean, they're just excited about church, excited at the youth activity, excited to knock on somebody's door, excited to work a bus route. And then all of a sudden, you just see this. If it wasn't rock music, it was a relationship that was way too early in their life. These things, you say, why do you mention all these things about teenagers? You mention music and relationships because that's the common denominator for 42 years. 42 years. And I would guess you ask Brother Gallus preaches teen camps and you're ever dealing with these teenagers, and you more often than not, it's rock music and it's relationships that were too deep, too quick, and nothing. It's not that the relationship itself is so bad. It's that mom and dad have said not now, and the kids are going behind the backs of and that's sin. And when you throw dirt on fire, it extinguishes the fire. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Don't quench. You know what? And by the way, you're sitting in a service here on Sunday and you walk out those doors back there and your heart, I mean, it's kind of burning. You know, the last thing I would do when I get in the vehicle is turn anything on. Let the fire burn. Just let it burn. Muse. You don't need to be amused. Muse. David said, well, I was musing. Not amusing. That's what all of us want. Amusement. Laughter, fun. What's the score of the ball game? Well, the Cubs are losing. You can know that, all right? Let me save you the trouble. Maybe the White Sox too. Who knows? Maybe the Cubs are winning and the White Sox are. I don't know. But don't amuse yourself. Muse. Let the fire burn, okay? And I'm not saying it's sin to turn the radio on. But my gracious, sometimes the Holy Ghost of God gets in our services, gets in hearts. People are moved, and before they get home, they've already got something blaring on the radio, and that voice of the Holy Ghost is just drowned out. Don't quench him. Don't quench him. Don't quench the work of the Holy Ghost. So we can resist the Holy Ghost. We can lie to the Holy Ghost. We can grieve the Holy Ghost. We can quench the Holy Ghost. Number five, I'm done. Am I up to date on all the fill in the blanks? All right, number 15 on your sheet here is doing despite to the Holy Ghost. And this could be the most serious of all. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Doing despite to the Holy Ghost, okay? It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29. It's a long verse, and I'm going to read it in just a moment. So I'm not going to read it twice. At the very end of the verse, the Bible talks about doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you see that? Okay. The word despite means to insult. To insult the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. And it's interesting that in this context, in Hebrews 10, the Holy Ghost is referred to as the Spirit of grace. Whoa. Number 16 on your sheet. For the Spirit of God to work on our hearts is an act of grace. It is something we do not deserve. I tell you, folks, we think too highly of ourselves sometimes. I'm serious. Look, for the Spirit of God, in a song, in a sermon, in a devotion, in a Sunday school lesson, in a conversation, for the Spirit of God to come by my heart and visit with me, it's not something I deserve because of who I am. It's an act of grace. That's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Number 17, insulting the unmerited work of the Holy Ghost is a serious sin. Insulting the unmerited work of the Holy Ghost is a serious sin. How do I insult it? Maybe ignore it? Don't pay attention to it? This whole context talks about willful sin. Look it back at verse number 26. He said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And, you know, I get this. This passage might be talking here about the lost Judaizers. I get that maybe specifically, interpretationally, talking about the lost Judaizers. But can this not apply to, do we not sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth? Look at verse 27. There remaineth the more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And God doesn't take lightly to that. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite or insult unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm not sure that's talking about lost people. I'm just simply saying, you know, Hebrews, for me, is probably the most difficult book in all the New Testament to really get it all figured out. I'm sorry. And I don't mind admitting that. It's because there's a lot of debate on both sides of this thing. But I'm going to read this, and my heart says the last thing I want to do, if this is even talking about lost people, the last thing I want to do as a saved person is insult the Spirit of God. Last thing I want to do. And if he comes to me and works on my heart as the Spirit of grace, the unmerited favor of God, and I ignore that, if you did something for somebody, an act of benevolence for somebody that was not merited, and they just ignored it. Would that insult you? Don't be pious. Yeah. So if the unmerited favor of God is exercised on my heart through the Holy Spirit and I ignore it, do you think the Holy Spirit could be insulted by that? Now, here's a statement that I didn't read anywhere. I came up with this. The Lord put it on my heart. Look at verse 8. Look at number. I keep saying verse. Your handout is not inspired, okay? Number 18. When we insult the Holy Ghost, we lose what we don't deserve and gain what we do deserve. And you take that home and chew on that for a while. Because grace is what we don't giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And what did he say here in verse number 28? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. It just makes me nervous. I'll just say this whole passage. I don't want to insult the Holy Spirit. Number 19. A good relationship with the Holy Ghost is vital. And you have a good example of a good relationship, or a good response, should I say, in Acts chapter 2, when they went to the apostles and said, "Tell me what to do." That's not resisting. That's not lying. That's not grieving. That's not quenching. That's not insulting. That's honoring the Spirit of God. And that's the response I need and you need. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, bless the lesson to our hearts. This is a serious matter of our relationship with your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace. And there are other names, adjectives that describe the Spirit's character and attributes. And God, I don't want to insult your Spirit. I probably have. I have probably ignored. I hope I haven't resisted. I don't want to throw dirt, quench the work of the Holy Ghost in my heart. Lord, please help us tonight. When we sense the Spirit of God working on our hearts, help us to run to Him with the attitude of, "What should I do? Tell me what to do." Help us, I pray. If you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, the Holy Spirit could be saying to your heart right now, "It's time to get saved. It's time to get saved." What would you have me do? The Holy Spirit would have you get saved now, tonight, before you go home. Maybe there's another matter to talk about. Instruments play, the instrument plays, the altar's open for just a moment. You're concerned about your relationship with the Holy Ghost. You should be. You don't want to resist. You don't want to lie. You don't want to grieve. You don't want to quench. You don't want to insult. No, 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 no. What would you have me do?